Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. Last week we were talking about 1 John 2:24, which reads this way. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So we have to remain in what was heard from the beginning for us to continue in the Son and the Father. We can't be saved if we don't continue in the Son and the Father. The only way you can be saved is through the grace and mercy of God. In other words, you have to remain in that original teaching, the original doctrine, the thing heard from the beginning. If you deviate from that, you won't continue in the Son and the Father. You won't be saved. We talked about how 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, in effect, teaches the same thing, where it says that we're all to speak the same thing. Let there be no divisions among you. The only way to get rid of all these divisions, and there are hundreds of them out there, the only way for us all to speak the same thing is for us all to go back and say what was heard from the beginning. Now, I know that may be easier said than done, but it's the only way to get rid of all these divisions, all these different churches, if everybody would just agree to go about what was said in the original time frame, in the beginning. Then we wouldn't have all these divisions. Matthew 15:9 is another verse that teaches, in effect, the same thing, just in different words. It says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, we should be teaching for doctrines the commandments of God instead of men. Well, the commandments of God would be the teaching heard from the beginning. Anything deviating from the teaching heard from the beginning would be a commandment of men. Right? And if we deviate from that which is from the beginning, if we teach the commandments of men, this says our worship is in vain, we won't continue in the Son and the Father. We won't be saved. Remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning is what we're going to have to do to be saved. Anything different than that is teaching a commandment of men. You know, the Catholics actually agree with this point that I'm making, that you have to remain in the teaching heard from the beginning to remain in the Son and the Father. Bishop Noel in the book Catholic Facts says, if it be not identical in belief, in government, etc., with the primitive church, then it's not the Church of Christ. Do you think about that? Is he right? I think he's right. If a church is not identical in belief and government with the primitive church, then it's not really the Church of Christ, not really the church that belongs to Christ, is it? He's right. If you don't remain in the teaching heard from the beginning, you're not really the church that belongs to Christ. And another Catholic book, Our Faith in the Facts, puts it this way. Christianity is no longer Christianity if it be changed. Well, that's right, isn't it? If you deviate from the original teaching, it's not really Christianity anymore. He goes on to say Christianity added to or Christianity taken from is not the Christianity of Christ. Let's talk about, to begin with, some first century examples of deviations from the beginning original doctrine. But before I go into that, I want to remind you, if you'd like to call in and get on the air, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755. Lines are wide open if you have a Bible question or comment. 877-655-6755. Here's 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Some shall depart from the faith, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with them of thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Some will depart from the faith. That's future to when Paul was writing this. All through the centuries, people have departed from the faith. Paul predicts it here. God predicts it through Paul, I should say. Well, he's right. And if they departed from the faith, then by definition, they're not remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning. And therefore, according to 1 John 2:24, they're not continuing in the Son and the Father. And you can't be saved that way. Can't be saved that way. 2 Timothy 2:17-18 says this, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Hymenaeus and Philetus, concerning the truth, had erred. They weren't remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning, were they? Well, what are the consequences of these people that were going to depart from the faith, that had erred concerning the truth? They're not remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning. Therefore, they're not continuing in the Son and the Father. That's a pretty big consequence, isn't it? Let's look at some modern day examples of this. How about homosexuality? Here's what was heard taught from the beginning. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This passage begins by saying these people won't inherit the kingdom of God. It ends the same way, and it gives us a list of sins. If you're involved in these sins and you don't repent, you will not be saved. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear. Not only does it say fornicators, idolaters, and adulterers, and drunkards, it says homosexuals. But now notice this quote from the Birmingham News 2003. The Episcopal Church approved its first openly gay bishop, the Reverend Gene Robinson. Robinson replied, "We have many times departed from Scripture." Robinson cited the examples of ordaining women priests and accepting divorce in the church as departures. And then he says, so just simply saying it departs from Scripture does not necessarily make it wrong. So the Episcopal Church, going all the way back to 2003, 21 years ago, when they ordained their first gay bishop, they obviously were compromising the truth. They weren't remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning. And what's worse, they're admitting that. They say just simply it's saying it departs from Scripture does not necessarily make it wrong. Well, 1 John 2, 3, 4 says sin is the transgression of the law, God's law. So a departure from Scripture by definition is wrong. Not according to the Episcopal Church. They're just admitting they don't go by the Scriptures anymore. They don't go by the Bible anymore. Maybe you think they do, but they're admitting they don't. And that's why they allow homosexuals to be considered faithful members. That's why they're ordaining homosexual priests. Even though the Bible says homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Clearly a sin. People aren't going by the Bible anymore. You may think the church you worship with is going by the Bible. Are they really? Anybody can say that. Well, what does 1 John 2:24 say about those who've compromised on homosexuality? Remember, 1 John 2:24 is the verse I read at the very beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and the Father. Is this Episcopal Church, when they allow these homosexuals and say it's okay, are they remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning? No, they're not teaching the same thing as what we read from the beginning, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning at all. They're far distance from that original doctrine. So for what does 1 John 2:24 say about them? That it says they're not continuing in the Son and the Father. You can't be saved. If you would like to call in with your Bible question or comment, the number is 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. Let's talk for a minute about what the Catholics call communion under both kinds. Communion under both kinds. What do they mean by that? They mean, well, at one point in their history, they would serve the communion to the bread and the fruit of the vine to everybody. Then, part of the time in their history, they would only serve the bread, not the fruit of the vine. If they're serving both elements, bread and fruit of the vine, they call that communion under both kinds. That's their terminology. But before we talk about what they say about that, let's read 1 Corinthians 11, 26 and 28 and see what the teaching heard from the beginning is. From the very beginning, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, in the beginning, Paul here, the apostle, was teaching that the Corinthian church should, when they do communion, they should eat the bread and drink the cup. As the Catholics would call it, communion under both kinds. The congregation partakes of both elements. That's the teaching heard from the beginning on the Lord's Supper. Here's the Catholic Encyclopedia. They'll agree with that. They say communion under both kinds was the prevailing usage in apostolic times. That's exactly right. The Apostle Paul taught everybody should eat the bread and drink the cup. According to the Catholic Dictionary, Popes Leo and Gelasius emphatically condemn persons who abstain from the chalice. If all you're doing is eating the bread and you're not drinking the fruit of the vine, if you're abstaining from the chalice, Popes Leo and Gelasius, probably, I don't know exactly when, 800 or 900 AD maybe, they would condemn you for that if you're not partaking of the fruit of the vine. But then we have, in this Catholic book, The Lives and Times of the Roman Pontiffs. They say communion under both kinds was abolished in 1416 by the Council of Constance. The Catholics had a conference and abolished communion under both kinds. They're saying now our congregation, the people, the lay people, not the priests, but the lay people, they're only going to eat the bread and not drink the fruit of the vine. Wow. The Catholic Church thinks they have the right to change what the Word of God says. Here's how they put it in the Council of Constance, 1415. Condemnation of communion under both kinds, no priest under pain of excommunication may communicate the people under the form of bread and wine. So now Popes Leo and Gelasius, maybe 500 or 600 years before, had condemned persons who abstained from the chalice. Now the Catholic Church is saying you're condemned if you partake of the chalice. If a priest serves you the fruit of the vine, he could be excommunicated. Doesn't sound to me much like they're remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning. Are you listening out there, audience? Are they remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning? They're not, are they? And what does 1 John 2:24 say about those who have changed on the communion elements? People who are not remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning, the original doctrine. It says, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and the Father. Meaning if it doesn't remain in you, if you deviate from that original teaching, you won't continue in the Son and the Father. You won't be saved. Well, what did we find out from the Episcopal Church? Were they remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning on homosexuality? Was the Catholic Church remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning on the what elements to use in the Lord's Supper? Isn't it obvious that they're not? They're going contrary to the Bible? How about we're talking about communion? How about let's talk about the frequency of communion for a moment? If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. Frequency of communion. Acts 20 verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So obviously the first day of the week, how often does the first day of the week roll around? Every week. The disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached to them. Sounds like a church service. Sounds like the communion. And they're doing it on the first day of the week. Now notice what the Catholic Church said in their book, Legislation on the Sacraments and the New Code of Canon Law. They say, in the beginning, Mass, which is their word for the communion or the Lord's Supper, in the beginning, Mass was celebrated only once a week. Well, that's right. That's what we saw in Acts 20, verse 7. Then three or four times, and finally in the 5th or 6th century, every day. So they knew that in the original time, the teaching heard from the beginning, that the Lord's Supper was only done once a week, every Sunday. But then the Catholic Church changed it to every day. Catholic Church is admitting that. Are they remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning? What about the churches that changed it from once a week and went the other direction? Instead of going in the direction of every day, they started going in the direction of once a month or once every 3 months. Are they remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning on the frequency of the communion? Acts 20, verse 7. Doesn't sound like they are to me. And if they're not, remember what 1 John 2:24 says about them, about those who have changed the frequency of communion. Let me read that verse again, just to drive it home. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and the Father, 1 John 2:24, implying that you won't be continuing in the Son and the Father if you don't remain in the teaching heard from the beginning. You won't be saved. Doesn't sound like a lot of churches are remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning, are they? If they change the frequency of the communion to either every day or once a month or once every 3 months, instead of doing it every first day of the week? Well, let's talk briefly about baptism, infant baptism to start with. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Here's when I debate people on infant baptism, this is usually the first verse I turn to, Acts 8, 35 through 37. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, talking about the eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Mayest what? Well, the eunuch had just requested baptism. He says, "If you believe, you may," meaning if you don't believe, you may not be baptized. Yet we have all kinds of churches out there that continue this practice of infant baptism, even though God said you can be baptized only if you believe, and infants can't believe. Here's a quote from the Methodist Creed book. "The baptism of young children is to be retained in the church." Well, by who? By the Methodist Church. They're not following the Bible, obviously. Because the Bible says you can only be baptized if you believe. Yet the Methodist Church continues to baptize babies who can't believe. Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, they all do this. What does 1 John 2:24 say about those who have changed to practice infant baptism? Are they remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning, the original doctrine? Obviously not. The original teaching in Acts 8 is you got to be a believer first before you can be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You got to both believe and be baptized to be saved. If you get baptized without believing, like an infant, that goes contrary to the scriptures. Churches that practice that aren't remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning. They're not going to have God. They're not going to be saved. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. We're talking about infant baptism. Let's talk about the action of baptism or the mode of baptism. Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When somebody dies and we take them out to the graveyard to bury them, does that mean we sprinkle a little dirt on their head? Or does that mean we put them all the way up under the ground? I think we know what the word buried means. And this says we're buried with Christ in baptism. So is that going to mean when we baptize somebody that we sprinkle a little water on their head? Put them all the way up under the water. I think we know what it means. There's nothing complicated about that. But here we have a Catholic book, the Adult Catechism. Here's what they say. Baptism used to be given by placing the person to be baptized completely in the water. It was done in this way in the Catholic Church for 1,200 years. It used to be that way. They're saying they used to do it that way in the Catholic Church. Well, certainly done that way in the Bible. It used to be done by placing the person in the water and completely submerging them. And we have this other Catholic book, Our Faith and Facts, says this. The church at one time practiced immersion. This was up to the 13th century. The Council of Ravenna in 1311 changed the form from immersion to pouring. Well, who gave the Catholic Church the right to change the mode of baptism from immersion to pouring? But they did change it, and a lot of churches followed suit. For example, the Westminster Confession says Presbyterians believe babies receive baptism by sprinkling of water. They're baptizing babies. Are they remaining in the teaching heard from the beginning? Obviously not. In 1 John 2:24, therefore, says they're not going to continue in the Son and the Father. They're not going to be saved. Fred, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was calling to ask, I know in the Bible it says, I believe it's in, I want to say Timothy, that a woman is not to usurp the authority of a man. And I noticed in the church today, they're actually ordaining women as pastors and leaders. And I've always been confused. How can you do that, especially if her husband himself is not an ordained pastor or leader, because she's not to usurp his authority? So is the church out of order for doing this?
They certainly are, Fred. 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Let me read that for the audience, the verse you quoted. "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now notice, it doesn't just say she can't take usurp authority over her husband. She can't do it over any man. So regardless of whether her husband is a pastor or not, she cannot preach in the church assembly because she would be teaching or usurping authority over the man. You see that, Fred?
Yes. I totally agree. I just have so many people that think that, well, let me just say forwardly, I am a pastor myself, and I've been teaching this, that women are not to teach men. And the church is in an uproar. Like, well, why not?
You mean the local, when you say the church, you mean as a whole all over the nation? Or do you mean the church, the congregation where you are?
No, various churches, not just my own. Various churches, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I watch pastors elevate their wives as, you know, pastor and co-pastor, you know, and I'm like, I don't, you know, and this was something that was hard for me because my mother was ordained as a pastor. Her and my father began a ministry together. But as I began to read the Bible more for myself, I would say that's out of order.
I agree 100%. Here's another passage I'd like you to consider, Fred. You probably know about this one too, but I'm going to read it for the audience's sake. You quoted 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. That's a good one. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 says this.
Let your women keep silence
in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That really says three times they're not supposed to be speaking or preaching in the church. Let your women keep silence in the church. That's one. Number two, it's not permitted unto them to speak. Number two. And number three is, it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Three times he, in effect, says it. Yet, I'm told, Fred, 75% of churches across America would allow a woman to preach from the pulpit. Wonder why that is, Fred, why do so many churches allow it, Fred, when this verse, well, both of these passages, the one you quoted and this one too, is so clearly against it? Why do you think that is, Fred?
As you said earlier, they're departing from the scriptures that was in the beginning.
You think it may be political correctness pressure? They're under a lot of pressure to be politically correct?
Well, yeah, more specifically in the current time, yeah, because, you know, everyone has established this equality in the governance of men and women, and so it would seemingly be an issue of reprisal if they did not allow it.
Yep.
Yeah.
That could be it. These passages, though, are pretty clear that God is not in favor of it. Am I right, Fred?
Right, and I was, you know, and even in my church as a pastor, you know, I'm taking a slow approach. Like, you know, I'm leading the women to understand that if you're going to pray, you must pray with your head covered.
Yep, that's right. It's right there in 1 Corinthians 11.
You know.
That's not talking about praying in the church assembly. That's talking about praying outside the church assembly.
Outside the church, right.
Yeah.
But, you know, in our ministry, we have maybe two men, and so, you know, and now this is for my own comfort and my own safety. When there's women that need hands laid on, I let the women lay hands on the women. I don't do it.
Fred, I'm going to have to go off the air in just a minute or two, so I'm going to let you go right now, okay?
All right. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you.
Thank you, Fred. Good call. Good call. So we have the Westminster Confession saying Presbyterians believe babies receive baptism by sprinkling of water, but we just learned the action of baptism is a burial. What does 1 John 2:24 say about those who have changed and now sprinkle for baptism? What does 1 John 2:24 say about anybody who's deviated from the original teaching? Well, it says if that which has remained in you, what you've heard from the beginning remain in you, you'll remain in the Son and the Father. Which implies that if you're not remaining in the original teaching, that which was heard from the beginning, you won't continue the Son and the Father. You won't be saved. It's that important. We have to remain in the teaching heard from the beginning. We can't deviate it from it. Perhaps you'd like to do a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience. If so, Call or text me at 256-682-9753. Free one-hour phone Bible study with me at your convenience, 256-682-9753.